just say good morning to you again, and hope you'll be praying for the service during the time that we're here. We've talked a number of Sundays about what it means to be blessed, and how that we might learn to recognize the blessings of God in our life, knowing what it means to be blessed from a biblical standpoint, and not just how the world teaches us about what the world thinks is being blessed. And so I trust that will be something that we can turn back to and think about much of the much of this year, and keep those things in mind. And maybe with that, maybe that's a good transition to think about some things that I have on my mind this morning. If I can, I want to turn over to a few scriptures in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. These things are not, the verses that I may be looking at this morning are not new or unfamiliar, I don't think, to the people here at the church. But there's been some things on my mind in relation to some of this that I hope will be a little different. And so I've had some things on my mind for quite some time. It's interesting that many times throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about remembering things and how we ought to bring to remembrance various things that have been talked about in the past. And we'll try to go back some in the Old Testament Scriptures and look at some things, some words that are there. And maybe in if this carries on more than past today, you know, there may be some other words that we go and look at. But I'll just throw out some things to you to think about. Remembrance. The Bible also talks about having a memorial. So there's many times when there's memorials that are set up in the Scripture, and the memorials are set up so the people will remember. And so as we come here on a Sunday morning, a lot of times we come out of habit, we come out of a sense of duty, we come because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do on Sunday morning is get up and go to church. But God knew that as we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as he mentions there in Hebrews, as the manner of some is, that part of the reason that we're to do that is because I don't know about you. Yeah, I do. But I do know about me. And the truth is, we're very forgetful. And we have a tendency to forget what's important. And because we have a tendency to forget, we have to be reminded. And we need those reminders daily. We need them weekly. And particularly at special times and occasions of the year, there's things we're to remember. And so when we begin to not do this and fail to remember, then we begin to go down a slippery slope, if you will, toward getting away from God. So God wanted us to set things in remembrance, to have memorial times, and to remember the things of the Word of God. And so I'm going to start what for me would normally be kind of unusual spot in this chapter, but I'm going to start here and then go back toward the first part of the chapter. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Okay, you know them, but I'm going to remind you about them. That's what he's telling them, and that's our case, right? He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I hope I could say to all of us that you're established in the present truth. That there's a truth that we should know about God's Word, about our salvation, what God has done for us, how He has redeemed us, bought us, paid for us, that it is eternal life and it's not something that can be taken away from us, that God has given to us. And he says, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I hope when we get together and we study God's Word, it stirs you up. And it stirs you up in a positive way. You know, sometimes I get a little stirred up at work. That's usually not positive. And sometimes I get stirred up watching the news. That's usually not positive. But our task here this morning is to stir you up to remember some things about God's Word, what God has done for you, what, as Brother Charles used to say, what He's done, what we ought to be doing about it, and what He is yet going to do for us one of these days. So, you know, all these things that we ought to remember. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, Peter says, I'm going to stir you up to put you in remembrance of these things. And so that I think that's part of the reason, you know, when we look at the task of a minister, a lot of times, you know, some people say, well, there is no retirement plan. Well, I'll say this, the retirement plan's out of this world, okay? You know, as far as coming into the ministry, there's not a place where you can totally just say, well, that's it, I'm done, I sit down and don't do this anymore, because God's calling is, as long as we're in this tabernacle, we're to try to put people in remembrance. Now, does that mean there doesn't come a time where I don't, maybe I decide, you know, my job's not pastoring anymore? That could be. I think that's kind of something that's been foreign thinking to a lot of Primitive Baptists, but something that we ought to think about more is the fact there may come a time where I'm not doing, and I may be physically able to do the things that I should be doing as a pastor, and maybe not even mentally as alert as I should be as a teacher, and I ought to recognize that and not have so much pride about me that I'm not willing to sit down and let the church go forward, knowing that they'll do better in my with somebody else than they would with me. You know, that comes a time when you have to recognize those kind of things for the benefit of the flock. But I digress, you know, or whatever, and getting off onto another subject of those things. But it's things you ought to be thinking about, and I ought to be thinking about, that there comes a time when you have to say, you know what, my time has passed by, and it doesn't mean I can't still help and do and serve and do a lot of good things, hopefully, and keep putting people in remembrance as long as I'm in this tabernacle. But it might not mean that I'm always supposed to be doing the things I've done for the last 20, 25 years, you know, in trying to do this. So anyway, he says, yea, I think as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. So again, a reference to the resurrection. He had seen the fact that this tabernacle is going to be laid aside. Jesus laid it aside, and he saw his glory. In fact, he goes on and talks about that, because as John and James and Peter were gathered together with Jesus, he carried them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there in that mountain, they saw Elijah, and they saw Moses, and they saw Abraham, you know, and all those that were there. And so they had seen the ones, and you know, Peter, you remember Peter got carried away and said, Lord, it's good we build a tabernacle to all three of these are here, you know. And so anyway, as he did that, then suddenly they were struck down by the power of God. And when they raised up, all they saw was Jesus was the only one that was left. And I believe it was Moses and Elijah. I believe I added one in there. What they saw was, they saw the one that represents the law. They saw the one that represents the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And they saw Jesus Christ. And while Peter was getting all carried away and excited, wanting to build a tabernacle, each one of them there in the mountain, suddenly the power of God struck them down. And they could see very clearly the law and the prophets had passed away. And what was remaining? Jesus Christ. And Christ was transfigured there in front of them. He peeled aside his physical body somehow, some way, for just a moment, and showed them his glory. And so Peter then references that here. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He said, I want you to remember this even after I'm dead and gone. I don't want this to be, you know, maybe Peter was having flashbacks, you know, of some kind. Do you remember the when Christ was crucified? And Peter was there, you know, when they were beating him and whipping him. But, you know, Peter was not present during the crucifixion. Peter's one of those that ran off and left, and only John and the mother of Christ and others were gathered around there. Peter wasn't there. And after they had crucified him and put him in the tomb, even after that, and Peter, you know, the report came to the disciples that, from the ladies that had gone to the tomb that morning, that he's resurrected, he's gone. And Peter and John run to the tomb. And along the way, then they encounter Jesus and they realize he's alive. Yet even during that time after the resurrection, Peter left and went fishing. And because, you know, the one they'd been following 3.5 years is dead. So what's the point anymore? Our leader's gone. Our leader is deceased. And even though he's resurrected, you know, it's not the same. And so Peter went fishing, and the Lord found Peter out there in the boat. In fact, the Bible says he was naked. He jumped in the water when he saw Jesus on the shore and began to make his way to shore. But then the Lord, when they got there, the Lord already had fish prepared and cooked for them. And the Lord began to kind of cross-examine Peter a little bit there in the last chapter of the book of John. And says, Peter, do you love these as much as you love me? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me as much as you love me? Do you like this fish better than you like me, Peter? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Peter, feed my lambs. And then again, feed my sheep. He began to talk to Peter about these things. Peter was reminded that even though I'm gone, even though Jesus Christ was gone, and he eventually saw him resurrected, not only resurrected and there teaching them and talking to them, but he saw him ascend up on high, back to the right hand of the throne of heaven. So in a span of 40 or 50 days there, he saw not only the Lord crucified, he saw him resurrected from the dead. Peter went and had doubts and went off fishing again, and the Lord had to go back and get Peter and say, Peter, come back. My job for you is not over. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, this is not just because I'm here, but even after I'm gone, I want you to be preaching and teaching these things. And then Peter was there on the day of Pentecost as the thousands were gathered together there that day. Peter was the one that stood up and began to preach to them about this man, Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, whom they had slain, and began to declare him to them. And he says, this one is the one. And the people believed and repented and were baptized that day. Oh, what a marvelous story that begins to stretch out about these. Now, Peter is writing to a group of people, and Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as my Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm going to die. Christ has died. Our Savior has died, yet he's resurrected. He showed me the glory and the power of putting off this body, and that the body is not, the death of the body is not the end of life, okay? And that it's not the end. Peter began to preach these things and said, now I'm going to die, and you're going to be left. But I want you to be able to always have these things in your remembrance. And, you know, for whatever age is out here today, you know, those that, by the course of nature, the way things normally work, how people get to a certain age or ages and pass on, I can look out on a lot of the folks here in this congregation and say, you know what, I'll probably pass on, you know, before you do. But I want you to be able, after my decease, to always have these things in your remembrance. Don't ever forget them. Don't ever stop worshiping and serving God. Whatever the world may bring, whatever laws they might try to pass, whatever judges might try to say, whatever the Supreme Court might say, whatever it might, that's not why we're here to worship. We're here to worship because our Savior calls upon us to do that. And to always have these things in remembrance. To have it as a memorial before us day and night. Oh, I remember reading over there in the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. How they were to put, not unlike the guy said the other night in the Truth Project that we have on Wednesday night. Was talking about how some of the Jews during that day actually strapped bands around their head with the Word of God out here, you know, in front of them. That's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us strapping little bands. He doesn't want us wearing, Google glasses or he doesn't want the little Google glasses out there with the Word of God in front of our eyes, okay? Although it might not be a bad idea. But anyway, he wants these things always before us. Not just in our memory. He wants, as we're going out and facing the task of life and day and night, he wants us to have the Word of God out there in front of us, reminding us, here's what I do because I'm a child of God. Here's what I do because I believe the Word of God is true. Here's how I conduct myself ethically, morally, physically, in my mind and what I'm thinking and what I'm doing. That's what we need to keep these things in memory so that we know what to do. So Peter says, even after my death, I don't want this to be a thing of I'm doing this but because I'm a follower of Peter. I'm doing this because I'm a follower of Paul. No, we're to do this because we're a follower of Jesus Christ. And we believe in him and his word and these men that have left these things here for our remembrance. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things in remembrance. Well, what's one way to do that? Write them down. One thing Peter did was write these things down. I want you to be able to always have these things in remembrance. Why? So we've got a Word of God. Do you have a Bible? Do you have two or three Bibles? Do you have some that you could pass on to your children? You know what people think of the King James Bible, because all King James Bibles, just about, not all of them, but you know, if you go to the local stores, what you're going to find is the giant print or the extra large print, because obviously the only people that read the King James Bible are old folks that need big print. Well, that's not true, and it's still a great book for us to be studying and learning. And yeah, you can get out there on the internet and find some good normal size print out there for you to be reading. So you don't have to do that. But he says, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I'm not telling you some tale of a tale of a tale of a tale of somebody else told me. I'm telling you, I saw him. I saw Jesus Christ. I saw Jesus Christ reveal his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not only did I see that, I saw him, I saw and heard of his death. And guess what? I saw him walk into the room and talk to me, and I could touch him and I could feel him after he had died and after he'd been in the tomb 3 days. So I know the resurrection is real, and I want you to always have this in remembrance. Today somebody might say, well, you know, why talk about the resurrection? That was a long time ago. You know why? Because without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that without the resurrection, preaching is in vain. Faith is in vain. The fact that we're talking about going home to be in heaven one of these days, what evidence do we have of that? When knowing if Christ is still in the tomb, we don't have any evidence then that anybody had ever won victory over death. But we do have one witness. And you know what? How many we need? We just need one. We need one evidence that's out there. The one that calls himself Savior in Christ has come forth from the tomb. So Peter says, I'm not telling you cunningly devised fables. It's not something that I made up or I heard. You know, one of the greatest arguments against the fact that this is all true is the fact that all of the apostles, except for John, and they tried to kill him, by the way, but all the apostles were put to death in service of Christ. That's one of the greatest witnesses that ever was. Why? Because all of them were told, if you'll deny Christ, then you can live. They would not deny the truth of God's word if it meant death. And the reason they weren't afraid of death was because they had seen the one that had overcome death. Today, when we think about the things of God's Word, it's true. It's not a fable. It's not some cunningly devised thing where Peter was trying to get a following. If he had been trying to get a following, my friends, he would have found something that wouldn't have had him put to death in order to get people to follow him. He'd have, you know, done something else. Peter says, I've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. I was there. I was at the Mount of Transfiguration when I raised up from being knocked down to my knees by the power of God. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I heard it. I didn't just make it up. So with all of that said, and I will come back to this, but he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So what are we to do? We're to pay attention to these things of his word. Take sure you have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, okay, so what is it what are some of the things we ought to keep in memory? And we'll maybe get to some of that. But, you know, if we go back and look, there was a time when God told Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land that I'll show you. And he went over there and showed him that he was going to give him land that's basically bordered. It's the land of Israel, and even bigger than what Israel is today. He gave to Abraham, and he said, wherever the sole of your foot goes, you'll possess it, it'll be yours. All the way from the river Euphrates over to the sea, which was the Mediterranean Sea, and from boundaries on north and south end, you know, which he gave them. And he said, this will be yours. But we go a few generations past Abraham, and we find Isaac and past, and now Jacob's there. Jacob has his children, the 12 sons, which ended up representing the 12 tribes. And the next thing you know, all of Israel has gone down into Egypt. Wait a minute, Lord, you said you were going to give them this land. And now they're down there in Egypt. And not only are they down there, you know, if we think about where we are today, To me, but I know to you probably for sure. If we go back, if we dial the clock back 400 years, suddenly we're talking about the time the pilgrims were coming to America for the first time. 400 years ago, this land was a land of, you know, forest and trees and Native American Indian tribes and all of those things that were here. And, you know, just an amazing land and country just 400 years ago. And you say, just 400 years? 400 years ago, that's what was the state of this land that we're here. Now then, let's think about the fact that when Jacob left and his children left and went down from the land of Israel down into Egypt, they were down there 400 years. Years. 400 years in the land of Egypt. And suddenly God sends them a little fellow by the name of Moses. And after Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household, after he'd been saved from being put to death by Pharaoh, and who was killing all the babies of that age and time, Moses was protected by his mother and so forth, and by even the Pharaoh's daughter himself, and he was raised up as a son of Pharaoh in Pharaoh's house. And then when he gets old, he knows he's an Israelite, and he's trying to defend the Israelite people that are there. And he slays a man and gets scared and runs off on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. And God finds him there. God knew where he was all along. He couldn't hide from God. And so, what does he do? God sends Moses back down to Pharaoh and tells him, let my people go. Why? Because it was time for him to come out. You know what it was time for? It was time for him to go home. And to go, God had not forgotten that he had given the land of Israel to the descendants of Abraham. 400 years had passed, God had not forgotten, and the land was given back to him. You say, well, Brother Charles, why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing it up because I want you to know today that as we talk about remembrances and we talk about setting up memorials, God has not forgotten his people. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years since Christ was crucified on the cross and was resurrected. God has not forgotten the promises that he made to his children and his people. God is just as sure today as he was 2,000 years ago, and as sure as he was when he promised Abraham that he would give him a land, and just as sure as he promised a Savior would come to the prophets that were told down through the ages, even back to the book of Genesis, where he told them that there was going to be one that was going to be the seed of the woman that was going to come and bruise the head of the serpent's head. God's promises have always been true. And what he wants us to do is keep these things in remembrance all the days of our lives. So he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We do? Yes, because now we've got eyewitnesses of the fact that the one that was promised all the way back over there in the book of Genesis, the land of Israel and was promised to, and all of these things that were prophesied down through the ages, now the Savior has come. We've seen him. We've seen him come forth from the tomb. And we have a more sure word of prophecy because we've got eyewitnesses that saw him resurrected, transfigured, there before them, feeding them fish, and that saw him ascend back up on high. We've got the record. We don't just have a promise of his coming. We have a record of his coming. And those that saw him and saw him come forth from the tomb, now we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. So, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and his word to us is, you do well to take heed to God's word. You do well to take heed to God's word. Why? Because God's word's true. God's word is true. It's the truth. You do well to take heed to it, because if God promised you, and we get to this, you know, it really eventually we get to this over in the last chapter of this book of 2 Peter. I'll flip over there just long enough to say this. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It's good for us to remember. You know, I'll say this, there's a lot of things we need to remember. Naturally speaking, there's a lot of things we need to forget. When we're thinking about the faults and failings of ourselves, the faults and failings of our brothers and sisters, the faults and failings of people in general, it would do good for us to forget and move on and recognize that the grace of God covers an abundance, a multitude of transgressions, okay? And we're thankful for that. But when it comes to the things of God and what God has promised and what God said he would do, it's very good for us to put these things in remembrance and to have your mind stirred up by way of remembrance. And so that these things become precious mileposts and mile markers for you along the journey of life so that you remember. If I was to ask you this morning, the question, and it would be a little fun. We'll not take time for all that. But if I was to ask each and every one of you, and you could all sit here this morning and say, let's talk about the milepost of your journey. Do you remember significant events in your journey of coming to serve God and coming to be what some of the most significant mileposts were for you? I do. I remember things that were markers in my life. And I say, you know, I begin to make some decisions and turn and do and follow and how God showed me his power and his might in my life. And so those became mileposts. And you know what? It's good every now and then for me to go back and remember how good God has been to me and how he found me. You know, if I go back over into the book of Isaiah, I think it is... it's something. It was one of those places I was reading over the last day or two. But he says, you know what? He says, I found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. Jacob was a man who was running from his brother, for one thing. But I believe part of Jacob's life, you know, Jacob means usurper. The very name Jacob means to be a usurper, someone who's rebelling against things and so forth, trying to take somebody else's authority, trying to take their position. Well, that's what he did in a way. That's the reason God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He became Israel in the names of God and not Jacob. He says, you've changed. There's been a change made in you, Jacob. You're not an usurper anymore. You're a child of God, and your name is Israel. And so he begins to talk about these things. It's good for us to have our minds stirred up by way of remembrance. What are the mileposts of your life? You know, I can remember when I was... I was 18, I guess. I can remember when I was 18, I moved away from home for the first time. Moved off to Dothan, Alabama. And that doesn't sound like very, you know, very far. But I'll tell you, back in the days when you didn't have cell phones and all that kind of stuff, you know, communication was kind of bare. And I went down there in the middle of nowhere. Derek's been down there. He knows where. And there was a trailer park down there, you know, one of these places where construction workers live. And I was living in there among them, and, you know, no underpinning. So you move in. It was warm weather in South Alabama in August when I moved in down there, you know, and not to, you know, you can, like, you know, so the roaches lived with me till the cold weather came along. And, you know, we'd play all kinds of games, killing roaches at night, you know, when they'd come out in the dark. That was what great entertainment. And when the cold weather came, the field mice moved in. So, you know, roaches, warm weather, field mice, you know, and I could tell you more, but y'all don't even want to hear all that. And I found myself down there, you know. Well, I got up on Sunday mornings, and I found church. And at that time, some of the churches down in that area, they were meeting, and good fellowship down there in the area in Dothan, and greatly enjoyed my time down there. You know, and I'm sitting in church on one Sunday morning, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm working a job. I'm making money. You know what? I haven't gone up and donated anything to the church. I ought to be doing that. I'm making money. God is blessing me. I ought to be doing that. And you know what? Probably some of the things I was doing on Friday night and Saturday night, I thought, I'm sitting in church on Sunday morning and thinking, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing that. You know, I know God. I love God. And so why am I doing some of the things that I'm doing other times other than Sunday morning? Why am I doing that? So, you know, there comes a time to stop some things. It's good to keep it in remembrance what God has delivered you from and what he's delivered you to. And it's good to see and look back sometimes, and you don't have time, and you don't want to, you know, maybe we'll take the time. I could go and tell you the crazy, wild trip it seems like that I went on, which led me to the place where I met my wife. I mean, you know, you go back and you look at it and you say, nobody could have gotten me from Caledonia, Mississippi to West Jefferson, Alabama, where I met her at. Nobody could have done that but God. Amen. I'm telling you, when you look back and see, you know, decisions I thought I made, and it was, you know, and then I end up there and I meet her, and near 34 years later, we're still together because we love each other. And I say, surely God was in that matter. And I thought I was making decisions for career and job and school and this and that. God had somewhere he wanted me to be. It's good to remember these things. It's good to remember. And God says, remember what I've done. remember how I've delivered you. Remember how I've carried you. Remember what I've done for you. And it behooves us to remember. And part of the way we do that is come here on Sunday morning, have our minds stirred up to the things of God, because the most important thing God has done for us is deliver us from our sins, and we ought to remember that and praise Him for His salvation as we come together on a Sunday morning. Remember. Remember. Remember what God's done for you. So, we now go back to the first part of this first chapter of 2 Peter, where he says, he gives his qualification, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How did they obtain like manner of faith? Through Jesus Christ. Through their Savior, through the righteousness of God, and through our Savior Jesus Christ. How did they become like, obtain this like precious faith? It was through Him. And then He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Now He comes back and tells us, I'm writing to those that have like precious faith, and they have this like precious faith by the righteousness of God and by the and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Then He says, grace and peace be multiplied to this group of people through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know how you come to have peace in this old world? Through the knowledge of Him. That's how you come to have peace with who you are. And even in spite of who you are, what He's done for you gives you peace. People, you know, I don't have to tell this group, you know, life sometimes is full of tragedies. And we see tragedies, whether it's the death of our parents, or whether it's the death of friends or loved ones, or maybe sometimes it's just there's tragedy through seeing them get to a place where they're incapable of doing what they once did. And you see their minds, taken away and fleeting and so forth. And you say this, but you know how you have peace about all of that? By knowing that this world is not our home. God gives us peace through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. God is the one that has called us to glory and to virtue. And we could talk about what that calling is. He's called us from a death in sins to a life in Christ through the new birth. And He's called us. And now He asks us to rise up and walk in newness of life, because we have a new life. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And He says, His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him, whereby are given to us great and exceeding great, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So there's a corruption that's in this world by lust of the old nature. And He says, by the knowledge of these great and precious promises that God has given to you, by the knowledge of this, He says, you'll be able to escape the corruption that's in this world. I want to escape. I want to escape the corruption that's in this world. And as I've told you on many occasions, I see more and more of things like the prayer of Christ in the garden. Knowing He was about to leave, one of His prayer requests for His apostles was that God the Father would keep them from the evil that's in this world. I'll tell you, my prayer for all of us is that God might keep us from the evil, that we might escape through the knowledge of Him, and that we might learn more that this is His word and His ways are more important than our thoughts and our ways and the way the world thinks about it. That becomes how we begin to escape, is to see what's important. You know, if I ask probably all of us here this morning, you know, what's important to you? And if I asked you, you know, you would probably, there'd be a lot of things that would be said, you know, there, and there's a lot of things that are important to us, right? But I'm going to tell you, if we talk a little while and I talk about what you do, I'm going to find out what's important to you. Because what's really important to you is not what you talk about, but it's what you do. And so as we think about service to God, what's important to us? How are we going to escape the lust of this world and the lust of this life? Well, we're going to do it by the knowledge of Him. But that knowledge has to be put into action in our lives so that we can truly escape. And he says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And y'all are familiar with all of these. This list that Peter gives here in the first chapter of 2 Peter. He says, you know what? Here's how you escape the knowledge. By doing these things. God, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, God places faith down inside of you. Faith, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, about verses 22 and 23, it says, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so as we think about that, he then starts out, where does he start out in our walk and our service to God? He starts with faith. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith is that natural, that spiritual ability. You know, you can have a natural faith in people. You know, most time there's a carnal side as well as a spiritual side to things in life. If we talk about having natural hearing, well, there's also a thing called spiritual hearing. If we talk about having natural eyes, there's also a thing called spiritual eyes that we see beyond this world through the faith that God has given us. And so if we talk about faith, there's a natural faith that people put in other people. They have faith in them. They've seen them do this. They've seen them do that. But this faith here is a faith where we understand things that we can't see. We understand what we haven't ever touched. I've never actually touched Jesus Christ or the hem of His garment like that lady did who was healed of the issue of blood. But you know, in my spiritual mind, I think I've seen Him. I know I felt Him. I almost believe I've actually heard His voice, maybe on an occasion or two of my life. It wasn't an audible voice. It was a voice speaking inside my head. What a weird thing, you know? But I believe it was Him talking. Well, I know it was Him talking to me on those occasions where there were a few times where I've heard Him. And He says, now then, because of this, we're talking about your spiritual faith. And he says, what does he say? Start with this. He said, and beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. What's the first thing we need to do? We need to take what God has given us, take the knowledge of His Word, and learn how to live a virtuous life. Add to your faith virtue. Right living. Right acting. Right manner of life. Right speaking. Right. So he says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Keep growing in knowledge. Don't ever stop growing in knowledge of the things of Jesus Christ. If you do, you'll become stagnant. I've said this, you know, when it comes to our service to God. And you've probably heard this, you know, other people say this. But I think it's true in our service to God. You're either moving forward or you're backing up. There is no standing still with the things of God. We're kind of moving forward in what we're doing. Or we're backing up, you know, because if you stand still, you're backing up. And so he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Y'all have heard me say this before. I hope all of you remember this. If you've heard it once, I want to bring it to your remembrance this morning. Temperance means self-control. That's all it means. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Now, you notice that self-control comes before patience. Isn't it amazing how Peter worded this thing out and put these things in a certain order? That it's necessary for us to get some self-control before we're going to have patience. And so he says, add to your temperance patience, and to patience godliness. You've got to learn, if you're going to be godly, now what do you mean godly? Well, I think in our godliness, it means looking over one another for good and not for evil, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you can't have that kind of godliness if you don't have some patience first. You can't look on one another and say, you know what, I forgive you, I love you, I'm charitable towards you, I'm patiently waiting for you to get there too. You got to have some faith, some temperance, some self-control, some patience before you get to godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, if they're in you and they're overflowing, they're abounding, he said, and they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are kind of become markers in our life. How are you doing? Are you being fruitful? Are you having charity? Are you having brotherly kindness? Being patient? Boy, it gets most of us, doesn't it? Are you being patient? Are you godly? Are you being patient? Are you being temperate? Are you having knowledge and virtue added to your faith? And you know, I do believe this. You can't just do it one time. It's an ongoing cycle of life. It's an ongoing growing. I'm constantly becoming more, hopefully more virtuous. I want to become more virtuous. I want to become more knowledgeable. I want to be more self-controlled. I want to be more patient. All of these things that are things we need to be growing in and growing and growing and growing and growing. And he says, if they be in you and abound, that means they can be in you and not abound. They can be in you but not be abounding. That's okay. But he wants us to abound. Why? So that if these things be in you about, they shall make you that you should neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things. So you can be lacking. You can be the child of God and still lack these things. And he says, but if you lack these things, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. He did not say you're dead. He did not say you're spiritually dead. He said you're blind. He said, you're blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what? It becomes dangerous for us to forget what Christ has done for us. That's the reason we need to be put in remembrance of these things every week, every day. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. We need to be making our calling and election sure to who? To ourselves. God knows who he's called. God knows who he's elected. We can't make it more sure to God. But you know what? We need it. We need it. We need to be making our calling and election sure so that we're called, so that we're pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus more every day. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be, I want to reread that last verse again, but he says, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. The everlasting kingdom, I believe, under consideration is right here. If we're going to have an entrance into that kingdom while we're here, you can't do it blindly. You've got to do it knowledgeably. You've got to be able to see what God would have you. And then you begin to live in the kingdom and enjoy the kingdom here while we're here because we're walking in these things. And he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. It's important for us to remember what's important to God. And we have to be reminded. We're forgetful. Oh my goodness. We're forgetful so many times of what God has done for us. And we didn't even get there into the Old Testament, you know, but there's things where, and I'll just throw a few by you, you know, that when God delivered Israel from the camps of Egypt, he set up the Passover and he says, I set up a memorial for you so that you might remember year to year to year what God has delivered you from. And so when we think about, we get together a couple times a year and have communion. And we do it. And as we do, we take of the bread, we take of the wine, and so forth. And we do it as a memorial to remember what Christ has done for us, how his body was broken, how his blood was shed. And then there's other memorials. Because God knew we needed to be reminded of what he's done for us, so that we might not just be sitting around and wallowing all the time in our pitiful party, you know, of our sinfulness, but so that we might remember how victorious he was for us. Amen. And so that we might live a bit more victorious life and might remember how one of these days we're going to lay it all aside and stir up our pure minds every day to these things. May God bless you is our prayer.